To Matthew chapter 24. We turn in the scriptures to Matthew 24. And we'll begin reading at verse 29. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Thus far our scripture reading, our text will be verses 37 to 39. And I'll read those words again. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Let's now make confession with the church of all times and places by reading from the Apostles' Creed together. Let us all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic or universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. After the sermon, we'll sing from Psalter 420, verse 2. Beloved congregation, about 2 months ago or so now, Much of the world was preoccupied with the celebration of Christ's birth, particularly all the festivities around that time of year. If you go back about 14 months ago, it was the same thing. And 26 months ago, it was also the same thing. We can go back as many years as really we have lived, and there was some kind of celebration or festivity marking the first coming of Jesus Christ. But has it ever struck you that very, very few people ever think even for 1 minute about the second coming of Christ? His first advent is noted, and rightly so. But how little notice is taken of his second advent? The world rushes on, and I think for most of us here too, we seldom give this truth a thought. You know what's interesting? It's really interesting to look at how often the Lord Jesus spoke about his second coming. He did so far more than about his first coming. And whenever he spoke about that day of days, when he was coming back, he did so with urgency, with an appeal to watch. In Mark 13, he's warning his disciples to watch because you don't know when the master of the house is coming. What I say unto you, I say unto all, he says, watch. And in our passage, we also read, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. And here in this chapter that we read together, the Lord is speaking with his disciples, dwelling on this great theme, this great truth of his coming again. And as we scan these verses, we can note that we can make several observations about what Jesus says. First, he's talking about the timing of this event, that it's unknown to any but God. We read in verse 36, but of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. He says the same thing in the parallel passage of Mark 13. And another observation we can make about that coming event is found in Mark 13, verse 27, where we learn about not the timing, but also the selectivity of that event. We read about it here too. Then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of the heaven. But then Jesus makes another observation about that day, about that event, and that's what I'd like to focus our attention on this afternoon. And that's an observation about the nature of this event. What will be the defining characteristic of the second coming of Jesus Christ on the clouds? Jesus tells us that the defining characteristic of it is that it will be an event of complete surprise. Nobody will be expecting it. Peter puts it this way, that the day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. Some of you have been robbed. You know the feeling. Surprise. And so it is. Jesus teaches us here in these words. All of a sudden, unexpectedly, Jesus Christ will return. And in order to show what that day will be like, in order to highlight this element of surprise, Jesus refers to Noah's flood. And that takes us to our text, verses 37 to 39, which we've read already together. And I'd like to consider these words of our text under this general theme, the surprising nature of Christ's return, or the final surprise. And in this sermon, I'd like to look at six ways in which this will be a surprising event. And we'll look at each way in light of the flood day and also in light of the final day. And we'll do this following our Lord's pattern in these verses. Flood day as the prototype of the final day. So first, this will be a genuine surprise. The text says, they knew not until the flood came. Any event is genuinely surprising when you're totally not expecting it. The people of Mexico were not expecting that earthquake. And those terrified students this past week in Florida did not expect a shooter to enter their high school. When you have a fire in your business or in your home or even in your car, as I understand recently happened at school, that's not advertised. You don't expect it. These things happen without warning, suddenly. So when the flood came, the men that were living in Noah's day did not expect it. Our Lord says they knew not until the flood came. They were hit with genuine surprise. Why did they not expect it? It's because of unbelief, isn't it? Didn't they hear Noah's preaching? Sure they did, but they didn't believe it. They didn't believe Noah that this great flood was coming, and because they didn't believe him and they dismissed his words, when it came as a complete surprise. They knew not until the flood came. Instead of believing Noah, they got busy with earthly things. They were preoccupied and focused on the things of time and sense. They set their affections on things below, on things here on the earth. Our Lord tells us this in verse 38, that in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. They're interesting words, aren't they? He doesn't say they were busy stealing and lying and murdering. And what do we learn from those words? Legitimate things in themselves. This is normal that people eat and drink and get married and live life. The problem Jesus is highlighting is that they had set their affections on those things. This was all they lived for. This was all there was in their world. They didn't serve God. They didn't love God. They served themselves through these things, and they loved themselves by these things. This was the posture of the world when the flood came. Really, it was amounted to abusing good things. Yes, there was a lot of violence, and we read of that elsewhere. But here, this is the thing Jesus highlights. They had a false security in living for feasting and for carnality. They were living after the flesh. As Paul put it in Romans 3, there was no fear of God before their eyes. They were ultimately careless, and they were fairly indifferent to the things that Noah had to say. When it came to the future, it was like, let's just eat and drink, and tomorrow will be the same. When it came to their souls, they shrugged Noah off. And when God sent judgment to these people, they were not ready. They were genuinely surprised. That's the flood day. And then the comparison comes in. For as then, so the final day, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It'll be just the same. The posture of men on that final day will be one of careless, indifferent, self-serving, and self-loving. Congregation, look into our world. What do you see? Does it look even a little bit similar to the flood day? Don't we see these very things? Man is obsessed with all these very things. There's generally no interest in our society in the Word of God, in the truth of God. All seek their own. It's every man, every woman for himself. Congregation, look into your heart. What do you see there? You see these same things in your life. How are you living? What are you seeking after? What's the next thing you're aiming for? Or do you live, as Hebrews 10 says, as those that see the day approaching? I think we all have reason to think long and hard about how we spend Monday to Saturday and how much of Monday to Saturday we actually spend thinking about that day when the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the clouds. I think we can all think about living more under that reality. Turning to God, also in repentance for that way of living, and so that we will indeed be as those who see the day approaching and will be ready, as Jesus says in our passage. Genuine surprise. Second, this will be sweeping surprise. We read in our text that when the flood came, it took them all away. And the original word here in Greek literally means absolutely everyone. Every single last person. Genesis is clear in chapter 7 that all flesh died, and every man and all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land, and every living substance was destroyed. You notice those words. It's very clear. And so we can say that in the flood day, it was a sweeping surprise affecting everyone on the face of the earth. But so in the final day, the world's peoples will also experience a sweeping surprise. The judgment that then will come will affect them all, us all, if the Lord comes while we're alive. All living people. Think of the amount of people, just think of this for a minute, that will be surprised on that day. Never in all the history of the world will a surprise affect so many people at once. And there have never been as many people on the planet as today. But if the Lord Jesus were to come back today, about 7.5 billion people will be swept away in surprise. That's a staggering, staggering thought. You ever stop to think about that? They'll be in airplanes. They'll be waiting to go through security at an airport. They'll be on buses. There'll be people on boats fishing, on cruises. People in Africa. People in Asia. There'll be people hundreds of meters underground in mines. It'll affect everyone. All living people. It will sweep up all unbelievers with surprise. Just as in the flood day it took them all away, so all unbelievers today who live in that day when the Lord comes back will be swept up in surprise. But it's not just unbelievers, is it? It's also believers will be, I think, swept up in a certain measure of surprise. Maybe not a surprise that it happened in the sense that all believers are to be waiting for that day, but they'll be surprised, I think, at the greatness of that day. Surprised at the glory that awaits them. Child of God, think of it. To view the glories that abide. Oh, then I shall be satisfied. The people of God on that day will be surprised at the light that will shine from Christ's glorious face. He speaks about the lightning as the lightning that falls from heaven and shines from the east horizon to the west horizon. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 13 also tells us, and I think they'll be surprised at not only the light on the Savior's face, but the light coming from their own faces. Matthew 13 then tells us that the righteous shall shine like the sun. Their own shining will surprise them. Well, people of God, if you're alive on that day, I think you will say with the Queen of Sheba, "The half was not told me." The believers will also be surprised at the horror of the wicked. Don't you think that Noah must have been amazed at the terrible judgment coming down on people just inches or feet from where he was? He knew it was coming, and yet I think it was surprising to him. It would have been worse than he could have imagined, and so in the final day, the unbelievers will be amazed at the judgment of God that will come down on unbelievers. And so we say that all living people will be surprised, but not only all living people, also all dead people. For they will be raised from their graves. We just confessed that, didn't we? I believe in the resurrection of the dead. It's going to happen on that day. And they will be surprised too. Jesus said in John 5, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Yes, every single person that ever lived will be swept up in the surprise of that day. Those who were burned at the stake, those who were drowned at sea, those who were lost, who knows where, those who were buried in our cemeteries, everyone. Sweeping surprise. Third, this will be an intense surprise. Especially noted in those words, "took them away." The flood came and took them away. There's an intensity pictured here. These were very intense moments. The men of the flood day were taken up by the waters. They were literally lifted up and carried away to their death by the flood waters. There was great intensity in their surprise. And Jesus says that's how it will also be in the final day. There will be great intensity in three ways. First, there will be intensity in men's reactions. In the flood day, you can imagine the reactions of the people trying to escape these rising floodwaters. It's not told us, but is it unlikely that they banged on the door of the ark? Or that they climbed the tallest hills or trees or mountains? Very intense reaction in the men of that day. But that flood day is the prototype of the final day. And so we read in Revelation 6, verse 16 and 17, that then men will also be very intense in their reactions. They will say to the hills and the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand?" You sense, don't you, the intensity of their reaction. Second, there will be intensity in creation. In the flood day, created order changed dramatically and rapidly. These people could tell that something very unsettling was happening. All around them, the uncontrollable, unstoppable, ever-rising floodwaters were raging ceaselessly. The windows of heaven were opened and rain started to pour down. The fountains of the deep were broken open, Genesis tells us, and these great masses of water were gushing up from the belly of the earth. We don't have detailed documentation of what happened in that day, but it's surmised by those who know that probably there were jet streams flying hundreds of meters into the air. Violent water surges were sweeping away people, and finally the floodwaters swept them all away to the last man standing. Creation had gone intense. And so it will be in the final day, congregation. Just as created order then went intense, so created order as we know it now will go intense. In 2 Peter 3 we read that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Everything is going to burn up. What a thought. Jesus also says in this chapter that the sun will be darkened. The moon's not going to give her light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. What does all this mean, congregation? Some have said it's some kind of solar eclipse, but I don't think so. Nathaniel Vincent, a Puritan minister, wrote this: "Such a light will shine in him and about him, as will a thousandfold surpass the light of the sun when it shines in its full strength. A light," he says, "which will darken the sun and the moon." The sun itself will disappear when this more glorious sun arises in the morning of the last day. And that intensity of creation will be carried on to the recreation of a new heaven and a new earth. He will produce a new world that will look infinitely different than the world that Noah entered when he left the ark. The third, there will be intensity of emotion. In the flood day, they began to mourn. Weeping and wailing must have been heard by Noah. That would have been almost unbearable. There would have been emotional intensity. And so in the final day, great mourning will be heard. Then, verse 30 says, "Shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They shall mourn at and because of Christ." Just like in the flood day, when they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Fourth, this will be a personal surprise. Now, the flood day was a very personal day for each individual there. We heard about an earthquake this past week, but it did not personally affect any of us. But the flood threatened everyone. Surely each was concerned for their own safety and welfare. It was a first-person experience, you could say, for everyone there. No one thought about their neighbors. You could think that maybe it was even the case that mothers forgot about their children in the interest of personal survival. There in the flood day, they face the judgment of God. But in the final day, congregation, all men will face the God of judgment. It will be a very personal experience that Christ will be coming for you, and you will have to face Him. You know, there won't be people there watching as other people meet the Lord, but it will be all experiencing this firsthand. It's very real, isn't it? To make us think and cry to Him, "Lord, be my Savior. Lord, grant me that assurance that thou art my Savior. And then you won't meet him as judge, but as Savior. Fifth, this will be an eternal surprise. The flood day was a judgment that was final for those people, but not for the planet. It was final only in one sense, because the world would continue. History would go on, and all around Noah inside that ark was the harbinger of a future life. To Noah, this was not yet the end. It was enormous, but it wasn't eternal. But in the final day, it will be final in an eternal sense. There will be no life on earth as we know it anymore. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. But old things will then pass away, and all things shall become new. To put it very bluntly, history will end. The end of all things, Peter writes, is at hand. And from that day on, history will end. Eternity will begin. It will be the final surprise, eternally. And then sixthly and lastly, this is an avoidable surprise. Yes, Peter says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And the day when the second coming of Jesus comes, it will be a coming that will break into the ordinary activities of life. It will cause disruption and division and surprise and devastation and delight all at the same time. But just as Noah's flood was predicted and was therefore avoidable, so the Lord's return is predicted. And so while it will be a great surprise, it will be an avoidable surprise. And what is that, beloved, but God's grace to you and me? That's what Noah had. We read in Genesis there that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God told Noah that he would destroy the earth. He let Noah in on his future plans. And my dear friends, God has let you in on his future plans. He has told us in his word what he's going to do, that he will come back, that all these things we've heard about in the last half hour are going to happen. When? We don't know. But what? We do know. And that is grace. Grace to you from a God who has no delight in the death of the wicked. He was not delighting when the flood swept those men away. And he will not be conniving and delighting when the men of our day, or the day when he comes back, will be destroyed. Because today he stands with outstretched arms and he says, come unto me and live. This surprise is avoidable. He doesn't delight in the destruction of man, but that men should turn from their wicked ways, turn to him, their only hope, the one for whom and by whom they were created, and live. It's the saddest thing, isn't it, about the flood day, that the people who were lost in that flood didn't have to go lost. Because Noah preached to them for 120 years. And yet it's written that in unbelief they knew not. Well, that's history. But the final day isn't history yet. What about you? If you're alive on the final day, will it then be said of you that you knew not until the fire came and took you away? Well, that won't be because you weren't told. Then it will only be because of unbelief. Well, we hear the preaching of many like Noah. We've heard it for years. Are there any here who are not believing it? Who come to church because they have to or because they should, but haven't internalized the truths of the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ coming back on the clouds? Oh, dear friends, don't be caught by surprise. Don't be one in that day who will say to the rocks, cover me, who will say, not now, please give me one more day. No one's asking you to go to Jerusalem or do some great thing. Go on your knees tonight. Tell God everything in your life. Beg Him for His grace. Unconverted friend here, that's all. Seek Him and live. Then this surprise will be avoidable and avoided by you, because your whole life will be oriented around one person, Jesus Christ. And you'll be looking for that day. You'll be as one who sees the day approaching, and when that day comes, there will be no terror in your heart. You can face it by His grace. People of God, let this be a reminder for us to be always ready. Be found, as Christ says elsewhere in Luke, as His servants doing good. Live each day as if He was coming back that day. Let this reality temper how we live. Let it temper how we view our material possessions. They're gifts from Him, but oh, let's not cling to them. Let's use them for His glory. Let this reality temper how we view sin and temptation. Let this reality temper how we plan our future. Let us have our treasure in heaven and be ready for that day. Then on that day, there will be a glorious experience that will be yours, child of God. It will be the happiest surprise of your life. You'll rejoice. You'll be filled with gladness and not terror, because then you will know even as you are known. Then you will be with the Lord Jesus, your Savior, forever and ever. And then will be true of you what we'll now sing. Their joy shall then unbounded be who see God's face eternally, their heart's desire receiving. Amen. Go to your homes in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.